a man by the name of Daniel Amen, medical doctor, Christian medical doctor, specializing in neuropsychiatry, in commenting about adult adolescents, made a statement. He said that the portion of the brain that makes the decision-making process in the brain, is not fully developed in men until the age of 35. Now, girls, before you get really excited, he said the same thing doesn't happen to women until they're 30. I know the dean department says that explains a whole lot. But the interesting thing about all of this is that during that particular period of time, from the ages of 18 to 30, we make most of our life-changing decisions. And yet, we're told that biologically, we're not equipped to make those decisions. Where to attend college? What does God want me to do with my life? Who does God want me to marry? Some of you are one-year students are wondering, should I leave or should I stay and finish my degree? Some of you are considering some of the options that are before you for after graduation. All these decisions. Some of you are frustrated at this point with the pressure of trying to make the right decision. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he didn't use email. You know, I wouldn't have any problems obeying God if he just told me this is what I want you to do. I say, yes, sir. Not a problem. But I don't know about you all, but this is my 51st year in ministry. One of the greatest challenges is, God, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? And this morning, I'd like to just talk with you. I don't want to preach, although I'll probably end up preaching, but I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. We'll look at that in a moment. I want to suggest to you that broadly, the will of God is expressed in two ways. One is His expressed will, and the other His impressed will. And the two tie together. And we'll look at that momentarily. But apart from salvation, the single most important thing in a Christian's life is to find the will of God. To be in the will of God. I am concerned, and I have been out of Christian education in a direct way, as far as Christian schools are concerned, for about 8 years. And I was accustomed to seeing young people in high school give their lives to the Lord, and they just went on to Bible college. At one time, I had 17 people from Bensalem Baptist here at Ambassador. And it was just, everybody just knew. You would go at least 1 year to Bible college somewhere after high school. And I'm discovering that that's no longer true. I haven't quite been able to find out why, but it's true, and it's very frustrating to me. Because my purpose is to train young people. That's what I want to do. I want to see the ministry turned over to young, competent people who will keep carrying on the fight. But for the believer, I want to propose to you this morning that for the believer, the single most important thing in your life today, what does God want for my life? There's the broad will of God that tells me 10 years from now this is where I want to be. And then there's how do I make today fit into that 10-year plan? And let me just say to you that in spite of what Dr. Amen says, and I'm not questioning his study. But for the believer, we don't have to worry about our brain. The Spirit of God leads us. And that's the difference between the believer and the non-believer, or the believer who quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one that makes the difference in my decision-making process. There's some negative and positive factors to the will of God, and I want you to look with me briefly. Well, before we go to Numbers chapter 11, turn over a couple of pages to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 2, It says there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Let's pause for a moment. Father, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would take Your words and use them to help us, to challenge us. Cause us to understand, Father, that Your will is not something that is hidden. You don't play games with us. You want us to be in the very center of Your will. So help us, Father, I pray, to discover how to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. From the time that these people that are referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 1 are little children, they sit around the evening meal. I would imagine that the mother has taken some oil to kind of rub over the whip scars on her husband's back. And they are talking about their dream. There is a land that God had given to their father Abraham, who then passed it on to Isaac and then to Jacob. And they talk about this land that flows with milk and honey. And every night, that was the topic of conversation. You see, because that was what gave them hope. That's what helped them be able to continue to live. And I would imagine that they're now breaking camp and they're going up the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula. And according to the scriptures, it's an 11-day journey. 11 days before they realize their dream. 11 days before they get to go into the land that flows with milk and honey. I want you to remember that. Don't forget that. 11 days is all. But in those 11 days, they're going to destroy their opportunity for the land of milk and honey. There's three negative factors, and now you need to go back to Numbers chapter 11. There are three negative factors. And it's easy to see it in Israel, and we look back on it and say, those guys were crazy. But every one of us get involved in the same thing. We fall in the same trap. And we wonder why we can't discern the will of God. For the same reason Israel couldn't. When they come to Numbers 14 and they refuse to go into the land. Why? It was their dream. Because of Numbers 11 and 12. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And He heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and that consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Three negatives. Number one, the providence of God. They rebelled against God's plan. They were 3 days into this 11-day journey, and they began to grumble and complain. Now, from a human standpoint, understand it. They're in a desert. They're sick and tired of manna. I don't know about you all, but there are some foods that I just don't enjoy very much. And I would imagine that every day, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper, manna for snack time. I can imagine the wives trying to come up with new inventive ways of fixing manna. And they're going to eat manna for 40 years. But I want to remind you, manna was only for 2 years. It was out of their rebellion that they're stuck with manna for 40 years. And sometimes we're stuck with some things because of our rebellion to God. We rebel against His providence. We rebel against His plan. God, this is what I want to do. Now put Your blessings on it. I want you to know this morning, God does not bless your plans. God wants to bless His plans in your life. We wake up in the morning and say, God, help me here. God, help me. Help me with this test. Help me with this. Now, you understand. You've heard this many times before. God's not going to help you with something you haven't studied. Amen? He doesn't all of a sudden hit you with a lightning bolt just before you take that exam and say, wow, I didn't realize this. Now, you all know that. But God's plan for your life is the best of all possible plans. Mark it down. Somehow we think that, well, if I surrender to God, He's going to send me to one of the tribal places in the deepest parts of the Amazon jungle. And I don't want to go there. I got an email from a pulpit search committee asking me if I would consider pastoring their church. It's in California. That's a foreign country. It's not happening. I said that very quietly because I didn't want God to hear me. God has a sense of humor. Whenever you say, I will not, God says, oh yes, you will. But the providence of God, how He directs my life, how He brings people into my life, how He takes the rough edges off. And we don't like that, but that's what He does. And that's what the children of Israel were rebelling against. I want to serve God. I want to walk with God as long as God does what I want Him to do. And then in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 35, we have the provision of God. And we're again told about manna. Now, I can relate. When I first went to the pastorate, I was 23 years old. I don't recommend 23-year-olds going into the pastorate. I think that you need to get some experience. But I was in the pastorate at 23. And I had left. I was working as a manager trainee with Sears, back when Sears was still Sears. And this church was going to pay me in a week what I was making a half a day at Sears. So needless to say, we had very little money. And a man who came to our church, lived down the block from us, would go to the dump and rescue edible stuff out of the dump. Now, we lived near Battle Creek, so a lot of it was cereal. One day he came to me and says, they put raisin bran. It's just a little overbaked. He says, do you want some? I said, sure, I'll take raisin bran. And he brought a whole pallet of raisin bran. And we put it in our basement. We had raisin bran for breakfast. That's no big deal. But then we had raisin bran for lunch. And then we had raisin bran for evening meal. And I was sick and tired of raisin bran. To this day, I walk down the aisle, the cereal aisle, and I do not look when we come near certain raisin bran. So I understand how they felt about manna. My wife, she's strange. She still likes raisin bran. Believe it. So God said, all right, I'll send you some meat. You remember, He sent the quail. And the average person, according to Dr. Leon Wood, the average person took up 60 bushels of quail. Now, I want you to think about this. Trying to keep quail fresh for a month in the desert. No refrigeration. Now, I would imagine they used salt, but regardless. But the Bible tells us that they ate it until it made them sick, so sick that it came out their noses. You ever been so sick? Have you ever had the flu so bad? It just all over the place? That's where they were at. That's where they were at. You know, sometimes we ask God for stuff, and God says, no. We keep begging Him anyway, and God says, fine. I'll give what you've asked for, but you're not going to like it. Be careful with arguing with God. And then Numbers 12 is the third thing they did, and here they criticize the person of God's choosing. Miriam spoke against Moses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. You know, one of the things you're going to discover in ministry is sometimes Satan uses the people closest to you to attack you. And those are the kinds of attacks that hurt the most. And the only thing you can do is keep your eyes on the Lord. You've got to be so careful. They question God's leadership. God, are you sure you picked the right person? Are you sure that my pastor is really doing the right thing? Are you sure that my ARA is doing the right thing? Are you sure, you're sure, you're sure? And every time I question the leadership that God has placed there, I'm questioning God. Does that mean that leadership is always right? No. It just means that I go to God with them, about them, rather than directly to them. And this is what happens. So between their questioning the providence of God, the provision of God, and the person of God, they're in a serious issue. Now, it's going to take them more than 11 days because God has to stop them and send some fire and send leprosy to Miriam. So there's a bunch of things that delayed that trip. And I'm going to suggest to you that in the process of getting to where God wants you to be, there are going to be delays, not because it's God's plan, but because of my rebellion. Because I refuse to do what God wants me to do. But then we come to Numbers 14. They have now come to the portal of their dream, the promised land. The spies have come back and assured the people that the land truly is filled with milk and honey. I mean, they bring grapes the size of lemons. There's all kinds of unbelievable wealth. They're going to get cities that they never built. They're going to get orchards that they never planted. All is a gift to them from God. I said, everything is exactly as our father said it would be. It's amazing. But the problem was their hearts were filled with the past 11 days. They were not in a position to follow God. Because for the past 11 plus days, they had been complaining about everything that God had provided for them. And I'm here to tell you today, young people, you can complain. And I was in Bible college once. I was exactly where you're at. Matter of fact, Doc Scovel was one of my professors in music. He was the most frustrated professor because I sat there and didn't want to do what he told me to do. But I know. I know what happens in men's dorms in the bull session. I know that you all think that you know more than Dr. Beal does. And you certainly know more than the professors do. And with that mindset, then you come and say, Lord, show me God's will. Give me a break. You know better than that. It's exactly what Israel was doing. And God has a plan for your life, but you may never discover it because your heart is not right with God's provisions. With God's people. So, go ahead. Complain about God's providence. Go ahead and talk about the fact that the grass is greener on the other side. Go ahead and complain about the rules. I transferred from one school after my freshman year to another school. The school I was in before had very few rules. There was no lights out. You just kind of did your thing. I'm 17 years old. That's cool. Then I went to another school that was the exact opposite. And I went there early for soccer camp. And lights were supposed to be out at 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, I was in bed. I was tired. That didn't bother me. What bothered me was that the monitor came in to make sure I was in bed. Isn't that sweet? Going to tuck me into bed. I was so unblessed. But he wanted to make sure that I was dressed for bed and not just putting on, so he yanks my covers off. Now, you didn't know me back then. Those were days that those would be fighting words. But I took one look at him and he's 6'4". I go, I like to fight, but I'm not dumb. I'm not going to take on this 6'4", 200 and some odd pound football player. But I thought to myself, what am I doing here? I'm going to go back to the school where I can do my thing. And it took me a while to get my mind and my heart adjusted to where God had put me. And I'm going to suggest to you, my friends, if that's where you're at, get along with God and get it right. Get it right. There's too much at stake. Go ahead and complain about God's provision. The meals here have always been good. But my first school, they took all the leftovers from Monday through Thursday and threw it in a big pot. They call it chili. And I'll never forget, we went that Friday night to eat chili. And I just couldn't bring myself to eat it. Next morning, we were playing a soccer game against a crosstown rivalry. We got on the field, out of 15 soccer players, 12 were so sick they could hardly get out on the field with food poisoning. So you're in good shape. But even so, there are some of you that will complain that you're not getting T-bone steak, you're just getting hamburger again. Complaining about God's provision. Go ahead and complain about God's provision, but don't ask God for His will for your life. Or you may be complaining about God's leadership. Did you know that the leadership that is over you has been placed there by God for a reason? And that reason is to prepare you for whatever it is, whether it's a mission board, whether it is an ugly Christian school principal, or whether it's a deacon board, or a pastor that doesn't get you. You'll never make it there if you don't make it here. I had a pastor call me not too long ago. He said when he was a youth pastor, the pastor would call him and say, I want you to make this rule. He said, we discuss it and say, Pastor, that probably isn't going to work. He said, I don't care. Do it anyway. The very next Sunday in the pulpit, he said, that rule that the youth pastor started was the stupidest thing in the world. You're going to get that. That's why your RA has been put there sometimes to act stupidly, to prepare you to handle stupid people. You say, well, it's ministry. Give me a break. The saints are still in the flesh. Problem is, as long as you are where Israel was in Numbers 11 and 12, you'll make the same mistakes they made in 14. And you will miss out on God's provision, God's best for you. So, that's the negative side. The positive side is a verse that you all know well, but I want you to turn there anyway, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to suggest to you that God's will for your life is a singular will. Look at verse 2. It says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. English students, those three words are all adjectives modifying one thing, the will of God. God does not have three wills. Now, if I miss that singular will, does that mean God puts me on the shelf? Not necessarily. It just means you'll never experience God's perfect will. Guys and girls, let me give you an illustration of how you can miss it. And this is something that's on your mind at this age. Marry the wrong person, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. This is critical that you know that this is a person that God has given to me for the rest of my life. One girl, one guy, one career choice. It's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, Let's talk about refining God's will. Talked about the expressed will of God. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God." It's expressed. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. I am to give thanks when all things are going my way. Is that what it says? I'm to give thanks in everything. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I know that in the Greek, everything means everything. In everything, give thanks. For this cause, Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Ephesians 5:17, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." This book is filled with the expressed will of God. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to get saved. After they get saved, play Sunday school with me for a while. Discipleship, after a person gets saved, what is the thing you want to do? What? Talk to me. You want to baptize them. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 28? Sure. We want to get them into a church. Those are things that I don't say, "Lord, what would you like me to do now?" You just get baptized. You join a church. You become involved. It's expressed will of God. Now we're talking about the impressed will of God. I want you to hear me well. God will not give you His impressed will until you're obedient to His expressed will. You find out what God has to say, and then to the best of your ability, you obey it, and then you come to God. Say, "God, where is it that you, what girl do you want me to marry? What kind of ministry do you want me in?" And I'm obedient to the expressed will. God will reveal His impressed will. Even Jesus declares that He has come to do the expressed will of God, John 6:38. So, how do we go about determining the impressed will of God? Number one, God's impressed will never contradicts His expressed will. I had a man come to me early on in my ministry. He had his own business, and he had a great business opportunity. A man wanted to partner up with him, bring in a lot of money into the business, and make the business go to the very next level. The man was not saved. So this man in my church came to me and asked me what I thought. I said, "I don't have to think. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked." He said, "Yeah, but I'll be able to lead him to the Christ." Be not unequally yoked. God will never, never lead you contrary to His will, to His word. Never will. So, four steps on the impressed will. This is nothing new, just want to remind you. Number one, go to the Word of God. Get you some Bible principles from the Word of God that would direct you. Now, guys, God's not going to show you in the Bible, "Thou shalt marry a blonde with blue eyes." He doesn't say that. But there are principles in the Scriptures that would help you as you choose God's mate for life. Girls, He's not going to say, "Thou shalt marry a 6'4", 220-pound hunk." He's just not going to say that. I had a girl tell me years ago, she says, "Well, 95% of the men in the world are hunks. The other 5% go to ambassador." I won't tell you who told me that. Number two, it has to be doctrinally correct. I had a young man come to me, he's a senior in high school, is dating seriously a girl who goes to the charismatic church. And I said, let me ask you a question. When the kids get born, what church are you going to go to? Well, they'll get to pick. I said, give me a break. He said, well, what do you think I ought to do? I said, break up. Get out of that. It's contrary to the Word of God. Yeah, but she's saved. But her doctrine doesn't line up with yours. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's based on biblical principles. We've got Bible, it speaks directly. We've got Bible doctrine. That's what you're here for, is to learn Bible doctrine. I know that some of you sit in Bible doctrine and say, oh boy, this is boring. Learn it. It's critical. Bible principles that are based on Bible doctrine. So, once you do that, then there's a formula, four steps. Number one, God's Word, obviously. The second thing is prayer. Spend some time on your face before God. And let me tell you, when you start praying for the will of God, it's more than, Lord, bless this bunch as we munch our lunch. You're going to have to get serious with God. It may require some prayer and fasting. It may require getting alone with God. And I know on campus that's really difficult to do. I know that. But get serious with God. Number three, find some Christians who have successfully walked in God's will. Find somebody that you can look at that says, that person knows the secret to the will of God. I'm going to spend some time. I'm going to yank everything I can. You get the professors aside. Ask them, how did you discover? How do you know? And start asking them questions. Pump them. Dr. Bill, if I had one thing to do over again in my college years, is I would spend a whole lot more time in professors' offices. Just yanking everything I could out of them. I'd suck it like a sponge. Not just about the subject they teach, but about practical Christian living. Find out, how does it work? Number four, circumstances. Now, let me quickly say before I talk about circumstances, most Christians turn that upside down. We start with circumstances. Then we talk to people. Then we may pray about it a little bit. And then I may go to the Word of God. When you do it that way, you're not going to find the impressed will of God. And please, don't play Gideon with circumstances. Don't put a fleece out and say, well, if the Lord gets it all wet, then this is where I'm supposed to be. Don't do that. Does God bring circumstances into our life to help us? Yes. But may I suggest to you that circumstances can be manipulated. And they cannot be trusted if the other three aren't in place. And then we recline on God's will. There's a peace about being in the center of God's will. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this does not guarantee that being in the center of the will of God, there's no stress. Ask Dr. Beal if he has any stress. I'm sure he doesn't, but just ask him. You know why there's stress? Because you're in a war. It's spiritual warfare. There's going to be stress. Whenever, as a pastor, as I would hire different people, and I've done the same thing as an administrator, I hire people who have never been in ministry. And somehow they come in with the idea that being in ministry is like being on a porch to heaven. Everybody loves everybody. Everybody does what's right. And everything's good. And I tell them, you're now coming on the front lines. And Satan does not play fair. And he shoots with live ammo. Get ready.
Learn how to use that shield.
I can have peace in these conflicts only because I know I'm in the very center of God's will. Over and over again, in different places where there's been conflicts, and I'm saying, do I really belong here? I go back to where God said, this is where I want you. And that gives me what I need to get through that day. Find it, guys. Find it. A problem is not that the Lord leaves me. The problem is I leave the Lord. And when that happens, I'm left to my own devices. And when that happens, I don't know about you all, but when that happens in my life, I always blow it when I'm left to my own devices. So for the believer, for you all, the single most important thing in your life is to determine God's perfect will for you. Single most important thing. As important as your exams are, your quizzes are, as your tests are, and they're important. They're not anywhere near as important as being in God's will. Now let me just throw a commercial in. For those of you today, do you know what God's will is for your life today? Whatever your next class period is God's will for your life. And you are to do your very best in that classroom. Because you mark it down. If God can't trust you with that classroom next hour, He's not going to trust you with a church or a mission field or a classroom. So let's go back to Dr. Amon's statement. So now I'm called upon, and I look back. I told my wife when I read this, it's been several years ago I read this. I told my wife, I look back on my ministry, and at 23 years old as a pastor, I said, I understand why I did what I did. That was really stupid. And I thank God for some people that were very patient with me. So that part of my brain hasn't developed. That's okay. That's okay. Even if it weren't, you can't do anything about it. But it's okay. Because living inside of me is the God of the universe. The Holy Spirit. Who knows me intimately and still loves me. That always blows my mind. And He knows tomorrow, He knows next week, He knows next year, He knows 10 years from now, and all I've got to do is the Spirit of God lead me. It's not about my plans, it's not about my desires, it's not about my dreams. It's all about your plan for my life. Make your plan for my life my dreams. And then I don't have to make a decision. I just have to follow. Just have to follow. When I do that, I will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That includes my future spouse. That includes whether I'm going to go to the mission field, whether I'm going to go to a church, whether I'm going to go into education. It includes all of that. And once you are in the center of God's will, there's a peace that invades your heart. Doesn't change circumstances. It just invades your heart in spite of the circumstances. There's nothing more exciting in all the world than being in the very center of God's will. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for every one of these young people. These young people who truly could turn our country upside down for you. A smaller group than this, years ago, was accused of turning the world upside down. The potential is here. If we would just simply listen to your will. Father, I pray that if there's some here that are struggling with your provision, your providence, and struggling with the authority you've placed over them. Oh God, I pray that they would deal with that even today, that it may clear the way for them to be able to understand your will.